Well, Mother's Day. But I'm also aware that there's a lot of grandmothers here. And so I'd like to kind of speak to both today. And the scripture is going to look at the grandmothers and grandfathers and see what we can pull out of those things. A few years ago, well, I guess it's been quite a bit more than a few now. It's been about 15 years ago. I wrote down some thoughts to share with grandparents in another church on this day. And I started something like this. I said, I feel a little inadequate speaking to a group of grandparents because I'm not one yet. Well, a few years ago, I would have recoiled at the thought of being a grandpa. But something's happened. And I wrote back then, now I'm almost impatient waiting for my eldest married son, who's 27, to have his first kid. I guess I want to cross that line. All that about 15 years ago, and it happened right after that we had our first. And now Anita and I, if I counted upright, we've got six. And really special grandkids. One of them broke her arm in two places this week, but she'll recover from that, the one in Texas. They're ages 2 to 15. Boy, they spread out more and more. Unfortunately, our kids and our grandkids live too far away, to the great disappointment of both Anita and me many, many times. They're all about 600 miles away. And so that I wish we could have them all here this morning. But they're all in opposite directions, and I know that we really feel that separation sometimes. But we do get to see them from time to time. Pam Broughton shouts the advantage of being a grandma. She says, becoming a grandma is wonderful. One moment you're just a mother, the next you're all wise and prehistoric. Another one says, what a bargain grandchildren are. I give them my loose change and they give me $1 million worth of pleasure. I've been fascinated through the years of the different names I've heard grandmas and grandpas called. When I was growing up, it was really easy because it was Grandma and Grandpa Lemon, Grandma and Grandpa Candle. That was it, man. That's all that I knew and all I'd ever heard, and that was the tradition over there. But then I got into school and I started hearing kids talk about their grandparents, and I heard all kinds of names. Ma was one of them. Grand Meme was one, Pops, Papple, Mammal, Gramps, Nani, Meemom, Peepop, Nani and Papa, Grams and G-Dad. And I imagine there's more that I didn't mention here that maybe is one of your names. Just all kinds of traditions and cultures and whatnot. One writer related her experience with the grandparents' name. She says, my daughter placed her grandmother's picture on the refrigerator so she could see it every time she was in the kitchen. When my grandson was born, he always saw the picture of grandma handing up there on the refrigerator. And as he got older and began talking, he would point to the picture and he would say, that's grandma Fridge. So my mom is now known as Grandma Fridge to all six of my grandchildren. So you got to be careful how that name and process goes. The Bible doesn't seem to make a whole lot of issue out of the parent or the grandparent-grandchild relationship, but there are a few places where grandparents are mentioned, and it's interesting what we can see in those areas, those three passages. The first one is in Genesis 31 and verse 28. And here we have Jacob took his grandkids and fled from Laban. And Laban didn't like that. Remember, Jacob had fled from home. He went to live with Laban, his uncle. And his daughters were given to Jacob. And the relationship really went sour. And it finally got to the point where Jacob decided, I'm going to leave town. So he just up and left one night, and Laban has to chase him down, and he says, you didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren goodbye. Kiss them goodbye. I think the key term here is the word connect You didn't let me connect with him one last time. My grandma and my grandpa on mom's side were farmers. My dad's father was an auto mechanic. He worked at the Ford garage. And apparently, while he worked on Fords, he never owned one. And my mom used to tease him about that all the time. I don't remember being hugged by any of my grandparents. It was, you know, that German Old English thing, you didn't do that at that point in time. And I wasn't hugged by grandparents, and our family didn't do it either until somewhere when I was in college, my parents thought that was probably a strange thing not to do, and so they started hugging. And so that's what we did for many, many years until both of them went home to be with the Lord. When I got married, I married into a family of huggers. Boy, was that different. And I got hugged by my girlfriend and my future mother-in-law and future father-in-law, and it was really, really something. But I think it was good. It was a way to make a connection. And I think families have different ways of making that connection. I think back on my family, and I think it was we worked together. You know, we did jobs together. My mother's dad, my Grandpa Candle, always had a way of making you feel growing up. And I'll just give you a couple illustrations of that. One time, I think I was 10 or 11 years old, and he said, hey, come on. And by the way, we had moved to southern Ohio, and they were in northern Ohio, so I'd get the chance to come back like once a week in the summer to be there and get up at 4:30 to go milk cows and things like that, wonderful stuff. And so there's one summer, I remember being there, and he said, hey, I got to do something out in the field. Why don't you go with me? So we jumped in his pickup truck, and we drove out there. It was an old beat-up sort of a pickup truck and got way out in the field somewhere. And then he hopped out, and he was looking at something. I don't know what it was doing that day. But he was inspecting, I don't know if it was a fence, a creek. I remember those things being out there. And we ended up a very long distance from the truck, hundreds of yards from the truck. And I think he got tired. He was in his 50s by then, late 50s, and he didn't survive past 62. And I think he got tired, and he said, he tossed me the keys. He said, go bring me the truck. I'm 11 years old, 10 years old. I don't know how to drive a truck. I'd never been behind the wheel. I'm pretty sure that was a standard shift. I had no idea how that was supposed to work. But I did it, and with fear and trembling, I got that truck back to him. And but it was a connecting kind of a thing. It was a good thing. He gave me my first real job, well, for a day or two, because somewhere there when I was pretty young, he said, I need help doing bailing today, why don't you come over and help? So my parents got me over there about 6:30 in the morning, and right after chores, we're out there, and I got one of two jobs. One was I'm out on the wagon, the old baler, you know, with the smaller bales. Easy today, right? You just drop those big things on the field. But he would put somebody on the tractor, and then I would grab the bale off the baler, and I'd drag it back to where he was loading the wagon. Or we'd be up in the barn, and they'd be come up the conveyor belt, drop off, and I'm dragging them back to him so he can stack them up. And there was something connecting about that. We worked together. On Grandma's side, she pulled me into her world through tasks and work much the same way. I suppose that a lot of the farm families used to do that. So she raised and prepared about 500 chickens a year. I mean, she had a chicken house that was huge, and here a chick, there a chick, everywhere a chick, chick. I tell you, they were all over the place. I don't remember her ever letting me chop off their heads. That was her job. But once they stopped flopping around, she'd put them in that hot water bucket, pull them out and say, okay, start plucking. And so we'd spend just hours together plucking chickens together. And I suppose that was her way of connecting. I think my other grandparents they were older, and they won our hearts by just having chocolate candy around every time we came. And that was a great way to connect. Somebody said, few things are more delightful than grandchildren fighting over your lap. But take time to connect with them. We're in a fast-paced day, and I don't know, maybe kids don't like it as much, but I bet they do. And one youth letter said this, positive roles that grandparents play are caretaker, storyteller, family historian, mentor, wizard, confidant, negotiator between child and parent, and model for the child's own old age. And the connection, you know, between the parent and the child. I remember sitting down with my dad when my first kids came along. They were very young. I said, Dad, I'm going to bring these kids around as much as I can. They lived in Ohio. We were in Florida for a good piece of that time. And then into West Virginia. And I said, I want my kids to get to know you so that it's a day that comes that they won't talk to me. Maybe they'll talk to you. And so I was really looking forward to having that connection for them. When a child has a strong emotional tie to a grandparent, he enjoys kind of an immunity. He doesn't have to perform for grandparents the way he must for his parents or his peers or his teacher. The love of grandparents comes with no behavioral strings attached. The emotional conflicts that often occur naturally between children and parents do not exist between grandparents and grandchildren. So connect with them. Time of life, that's very important, and we don't want to miss it. Connect. The second thing that I think the scripture points out is we need to bless them. This takes us back into Genesis chapter 48 and verses 15 and 16 we have on the board there. But in this chapter, Jacob is now in the process of being very, very old, and he wants to bless his kids. He's dying, and he passes out a blessing on his sons and his grandsons. And so Joseph brings his two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh is the firstborn, and he brings them to be blessed. And so when Jacob is there, he brings Manasseh up on this side because you want the right hand of blessing on that boy. And Ephraim comes up on the other side, and that's the way Joseph expects for his boys to be blessed. And Jacob, knowing something from God, said, no, it's backwards. And he switched his hands over so that Ephraim got the main blessing and Manasseh got the second blessing. God had chosen Ephraim to get the firstborn blessing, so Jacob crosses his hands. And he did this by God's authority. This is what God wanted to do. And so here's what he says then in verses 15 and 16. May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they greatly increase upon the earth. Now, maybe we miss it there, what's happening in the English, but he says, I'm going to call them by my name and my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. What he's doing is he's adopting them into his family. He's putting these two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, on the same level as his other 10 sons. So in a sense, Joseph is getting two portions out of this, getting a real double share. And in verse 20 of Genesis 48, he blessed them that day and said, in your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. He's saying that God is going to make these two boys so amazing and so accomplished and so gifted and so able that people are going to come later on and say, oh, if God would just bless us like he blessed those boys. And so Jacob is passing on that blessing. Now, Jacob, just as a note here, Jacob made Joseph his firstborn, taking the place of Reuben, who had become an immoral man, and I think slept with his father's concubines or wives. Then Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, took the place of Simeon and Levi, who lost their positions because of the murderous way they dealt with some foreigners in the area. So Jacob spoke under the direction and with the authority of God. But, you know, just think of what it must have been like that day to be these young men and have that blessing put on their lives. Oh, wow. You're going to be special. God's going to bless you. And great things are going to happen because of your life. Some years ago, I think it was 1986, there was a book came out called The Blessing, written by Gary Smalley and John Trent. It's worth a reading if you can find a copy of it. And they say this: no matter your age, the approval of your parents affects how you view yourself and your ability to pass that approval on to your children, spouse, and friends. Many people spend a lifetime looking for this acceptance the Bible calls the blessing, the blessing. What was the blessing? Well, it was something that was forward-looking. God's going to take you and do something in your life. It was forward-looking. It was telling them what they were going to become. It was getting them to dream. What does God want you to do? And they wanted to pass on the heritage of belonging to a great family. So it's going to be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now you guys. And what that must have done and how it's helped those young men set the goals as they went forward. Pass the blessing along to your kids. My parents, in their own way, tried to do that, I think. They certainly passed on their spiritual heritage. And I watched them, and they were the most genuine Christians I had ever seen. And I hadn't seen a whole lot of genuine Christians growing up. My grandparents, not so much, not a spiritual heritage there. My parents, they loved Jesus. It showed in their sacrifice and in their priorities. And, you know, kids serve Jesus when they see their parents do it. That is the number one thing I've seen over the years. If mom and dad are serving the Lord, the kids often will too. It's not okay, the youth group they're a part of or the friends they make, that's helpful. But it's parents. Where are the parents going? What direction are they going? So my parents passed that on. And God put it in my heart, I guess, to do then what my dad had done and pastored for 28, 29 years, started later in life, and he was 33. I guess he wasn't that much later in life. It's amazing how you look at things from back then. I remember being really frustrated with him one time, and I told him something like, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I repented of that. I think I've told you that story before. I repented of that many times and told him so. I think he was 37 at the time. Looking back, that was really a dumb thing for me to say, especially about that age. I appreciate what my parents passed on, and maybe even grandparents here, love for books and music. I mean, they were readers, and they loved music. Our house was filled with music, and I think mom was the driving force in that. And she was somewhat musically inclined, but not that much. But she wanted us to take piano lessons and kind of pushed us that direction. We sang together as kids. She was the generator behind that. I don't know, maybe it came from her dad, my grandpa. He loved Swiss yodeling. Anybody here love Swiss yodeling? When was the last time you heard Swiss yodeling? Okay. I remember going over to his house. They used to have this old record player that played the 78 RPMs. And just a couple of memories where Grandpa would go dig out his 78 RPM Swiss yodeling records and play them. And it was really something because I think he really enjoyed that. But whatever you have, pass it on. Whatever you have a love for, pass it on. I know my parents were hardworking and grandparents were that. They taught us how to work. What a blessing that was. It's amazing our day. We're losing a lot of that. But so many times hoeing together, pulling weeds in the garden. I remember Mom coming out of the garden at harvest time with bushel baskets full of beans that needed to be snapped or shelled, and she'd gather all of us around. We'd sit under one of the big shade trees there in the yard, and we'd talk, and our hands are going as fast as we could. Nobody's going to go play until that all was done. And so I remember, too, to my shame, I guess, that when our work was done, shelling and snapping and all that, then she'd go in the house and she'd can them. I mean, so she picks them, she helps process them, and then she puts them in the cans. And she was very hardworking. My dad was very much the same way. Some of you grandmas, you make cookies or bake cakes with your grandkids. Maybe some grandpas do that too. What a wonderful way to bless them and to pass on something to them. We get our character many times from our parents. Kids watch us closely. They say words that we say. And there's some words through the years I've had to not, or I had to unlearn coming from grandparents. So, yeah. We learn our responses and our actions and so on. Somebody wrote, this is from Focus on the Family, I make a special effort to notice when my kids does something commendable, something that relates to a character quality I'd like to see them develop. I pull out a piece of notebook paper and handwrite them a letter explaining how proud I am and how much I love them. Then I stamp it and mail it. When the letter shows up, it gets the child's attention. Sometimes kids are quick to tune out their parents' affirmation, but a handwritten letter is hard to ignore, and I find my kids keep the letters and read them again and again and again. That's a wonderful thing. I think another thing you can pass along is tell them the good things about the history, about the good parts of the family history. I was really pleased when my mom and dad both and my grandmother, about 20 years ago now, sat down and wrote about their early years, their growing up years, their family raising years. And I love to sit down and read those things. And my grandma on mom's side wrote stories about what her kids did, which would be my mom. And in one of them, she wrote, we had a large yard to mow and a very big garden to take care of. She says, I told Dorcas, and Dorcas is my mom, to bring the seeds out to me. I told her to put them all in a box and bring them to me. And that's exactly what she did. She went and got all the seeds in the little pouches, tore them, dumped them into a pan, and then brought them out to Grandma. I mean, that's what Grandma asked for, right? And I just love knowing that about my mom. Because I think I probably messed up a few times when I was a kid, and I think maybe going through what she did, because I'm sure Grandma did not appreciate how Mom sorted the seeds that day. But stories like that will get passed through generations. I'm trying to write stuff for my kids, and boy, I need to work faster on that, that's for sure. Lord said to Moses in Genesis 10:1, go to Pharaoh, for I've hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord. There's things you ought to pass down. And you want to pass down. So God bless you in that whole process of moving things from generation to generation, which is really a challenge. The third area, and you would expect me to bring this one up, I bet, and that is the area of spiritual foundations. And here we have 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, and we're talking about Timothy. Paul is writing to his understudy who's now a pastor, And he's saying this to him: I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So Timothy's grandma, Lois, was a believer. And she passed on her faith to Eunice, Timothy's mom, and together they passed it on to Timothy. And you just wonder if Timothy sat on grandma's knee and mom's knee and they learned scripture together and studied together. They were convinced of the truth about Jesus Christ, God who came from heaven to save men and women if they put their faith in him. And so they passed that on. They believed. And it goes generation. Isn't that beautiful? Generation to generation to generation. Now, grandma and grandpas and dads and mom connect with Jesus in the spiritual world. Then they pass it on. Then they pass it on. Pass on that heritage to your kids. And I know I worried my dad and mom about that. I think I've told you the story before. I was saved at 7 through a radio broadcast, and it was real. I know that. I told my parents about it and others during those days. But, you know, over the years that followed that, as I headed toward my my junior high years and my tween years, it didn't settle quite the way it should have. And I remember mom and dad must have been very concerned about that. And one time coming home from church, my dad looks at my mom, and I can still picture it because we're coming up the back stairs to our house, the back porch. And dad said to mom, do you think our kids have a faith of their own, or are they just piggybacking on ours? He had probably preached that in the message that morning, but I missed that. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me miss that statement. And from there on, God began to say, you, Lemon, Rob Lemon, I want to do something in your heart too. I want you to have a relationship with me. And I want you to walk with me. And so, I appreciate the way they modeled Jesus and his ways before me. I'm grateful for their concern. We need to keep doing that to our kids and grandkids. Model Jesus. Be careful what we do and say around them. Talk to them about the Bible and eternity and salvation. Put Jesus before them as a priority. Priority. In the Christian's life and family, it's not family first, it's Jesus first. And that becomes so critical and important. So we want to make memories with our kids, but that's second to teaching kids about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that most people who are Christians make the decision to follow Jesus between the ages of 4 and 13? Boy, you got to hurry as a parent or a grandparent to instill into kids what they need to know by then. Character is formed by like 9 or 10 years old. It comes early, and we need them saved early. And, you know, during that time, a lot of parents are so busy trying to establish their careers, they forget about their kids and about the needs of their kids at that point. And so, grandparents, what an opportunity if you can step into that role in some way. So we want to pass the torch through the family line. We want to kiss them, bless them, give them a spiritual foundation, and pass the torch. It went Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Joseph, and through others. It went David and Solomon, and in the New Testament, we know we have Simon. Remember the guy that carried the cross for Jesus? Simon, we know his kids were Alexander and Rufus, and they obviously were known in the church because in Mark 15:21, it says on the day of crucifixion there, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the follower of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. So here's a dad who went home to his boys and led them to saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. He passed the torch And evidently, Alexander and Rufus were well known in the early church. Otherwise, they'd never put the names there. So many in the scriptures failed to pass the torch. You know, we think of Solomon. He really messed up with his kids. The one that took the throne, Rehoboam, was a foolish son. Many of the good kings of Judah had bad sons. Some of the bad kings of Judah had good sons. None of the bad kings up in the northern kingdom of Israel had good sons. And you know, there aren't very many places in Scripture where it went, good dad, good son, good grandson. That's a difficult passing the torch thing to do. But we got to work really hard at that. So maybe we grandparents can be involved in some way to the benefit of our grandchildren. In our Sunday school class, it came up last week, John chapter 4. And it just, it lit me on fire in a way in my heart. You know, Jesus comes there to the well at Sychar, and there's a woman there. And Jesus is talking to this woman. He's leading her toward truth, and he's very kind and gracious to her. And then he introduces himself to her as the Messiah. First time I think he had ever done that, and it's to a woman, which is exciting. And so the woman then goes back into town, and she says, you've got to come meet this man. Listen to this. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the women's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. So they said, we want to hear more. We want to know more. And so Jesus hangs around for 2 days, and he teaches them, and he talks to them. And it says in verse 41 there in chapter 4, and because of his words, many more became believers. So people are following Jesus. They believe what he's saying, and they're giving their souls to him. But this is what kind of blew me away last week. They said to the woman, this is verse 42, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. And isn't that what we want to hear from our kids? You told us about Jesus. Grandpa told us about Jesus. Grandma told us about Jesus. Mom and Dad told us about Jesus. And you told us and you told us, and we kind of went along with your faith. But now I want you to know, we believe because we believe. And that's where we want to be. That's where we want our kids to end up. We know that this man really is the Savior of the world. No longer believing because of what you said, but now we believe it for ourselves. And God, help our kids to grab a hold of the faith that we have and draw it into themselves. That's what we want more than anything else. Let's stand and pray together. And as closing, I'd like to just share a prayer based on John 17, written by someone else, but just praying about our situation as parents and grandparents. Father, please help me to finish the work you have sent me to do. Please help me to remember my work for you is not finished because my children are growing. Please help me glorify you with the life you gave me. As I go through this day, please protect me from the evil one, and help me be a person who experiences and contributes to the unity of believers. I pray also for my grandchildren. Please help them discover the purpose and work you have for them to do, and let them do this work in a way which brings glory to you. Please protect them from the evil ones so they'll not be deceived or sidetracked, but instead will serve you with a heart that wants to build unity with other believers. Thank you for your great love for God, for us, and I love you too. Thank you, Father, for a great prayer, for a great thought. And I pray that our faith will be evident in the lives of our children and grandchildren, that they may grow to serve you and love you with all their hearts, souls, and minds. Pray that they'll make that commitment, that they will love Jesus because they've examined the facts, and they love him because the facts point that direction. So thank you for what you're doing in us. Father, if there's somebody here who does not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, so that if they were to stop breathing right now and die and go into eternity, they'd be lost. They don't have to have that happen. They can be saved. They can have sins forgiven. They can stand right before God. And I pray that that decision will be made even today. Thank you for our moms, for our dads, our grandparents, grandma and grandpa, and all those who had input into our lives. And Father, help us to connect with them. Pray that we might bless our kids and our grandkids, our great-grandkids in a very special way. And I pray that we might help establish the spiritual foundation under them. Give us the wisdom to know how to do all that. And thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.